Let's find in our Bible the book of Philippians. There's a change. Find the book of Philippians. Over there, maybe you noticed I brought what's left of my books over there. When I was a pastor, I was able to write a short book about revival. Because, you know, a lot about revival has to do with understanding what it is. And a whole lot of Christian people earnestly pray for revival without having a clue what revival is. Well, we came to understand somewhat about revival, mainly from the Bible. That's where you learn about revival. You don't learn about revival from history. I'm a history guy. I can tell you, history of revival, I teach history of revival. That's the name of a course on the seminary level that I teach. And I like history, but it only illustrates what the Bible says that healthy Christianity is. And the book of James tells you how to get from where we are up to where we ought to be. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. And anyway, if you're interested in revival, and every Christian should be, that little book might be helpful to you. It's a short book, easy to understand. Otherwise, I wouldn't be able to understand it, so it's not too hard. And a number of you have got them. They're right there. I am letting them go for about $6 each. I said about, I'll look at you, and if I look, you look like I can get more out of you. It's $7 retail, but you can get them for $6. Just see me about that, and that's where they are, right over there, so we won't miss each other this evening. Okay, well, these have been important and wonderful days. I've certainly enjoyed being with you and seeing God at work. Philippians 4, that's the last chapter in the book of Philippians. Go down to verse 10. Okay, follow me as we read now for several verses. It goes like this. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Rejoice in the Lord is one of the themes in the book of Philippians, which is an unusual, unexpected theme. I'll explain that in just a minute. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Now that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again to my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Verse 18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now we have met Paul from the first day of this missions conference because he was a missionary. He was one of the first missionaries that Christianity ever sent out to spread the gospel. Now Philippians is a prayer letter. Any of you Bible Baptist people ever read a prayer letter? Okay, they're on the back wall, folks. Go back there and look at them. These are letters from missionaries thanking us for our prayers and for our help as they're in another part of the world preaching the gospel and reporting to us what the Lord's been doing with them out there. Philippians is a prayer letter. In Acts chapter 16, you read about how the church at Philippi began with Lydia and her household, then of all people, the jailer who was in charge
of locking up Paul and Silas. What a great story. The jailer got saved. Sometimes I wonder, I have no reason to wonder this. Sometimes I think it's Epaphroditus. Nobody knows who Epaphroditus was. But sometimes I wonder if Epaphroditus was the Philippian jailer. Now, don't take this with any kind of credibility. I have no idea. When I get to heaven, I'll probably find out whether or not Epaphroditus was the Philippian jailer. And the worst I can be is wrong. And I'll probably find out that I've been wrong about a few other things, too. But anyway, so they started the church in Philippi. And then the next place he went was Thessalonica. And that is a model of how a city is to be reached. Acts chapter 17. But now he's writing them from prison. The missionary is in prison in Rome. The first time he was in prison in Rome. Look at verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, meaning when I was first spreading the gospel from your place on, when I departed from Macedonia, that's the country that Philippi is in, and also Thessalonica, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only, you are the only ones who sent me any missionary support. For even in Thessalonica, the very next place after he left their town, they were already sending him financial help. Yeah. You sent once again to my necessity. Look back at chapter 1. Would you look back at chapter 1? This really is a missionary letter. Verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, says Paul. Always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, fellowship, anytime you find that word in the Bible, it means partnership. That's the actual meaning. Sometimes we think being in fellowship with God is a fuzzy feeling you get when you're right with God. Now, I get good feelings when I'm right with God. Do you? But that's not what fellowship is. The word actually means partnership. He says, you have partnered with me in the spreading of the good news from the first day. When I was there and helped you all come to Christ, right away you were part of my work. So I thank God for you, even in this missionary letter written from prison. Okay, now, how many chapters in the book of Philippians? You're allowed to have 4 chapters. Very short little book. It's an epistle. It's a letter. Okay, now watch. But Philippians contains references to joy, rejoice, content, peace. More often per verse, do the math, than any book in the Bible. Did you hear what I said?
Yeah.
Not Psalms. Philippians refers to joy and rejoicing more often per verse. Take the math, the number of verses, than any book in the Bible, and it was written from a dungeon. The man down there in the dark dungeon in Rome was a very happy man, as we see in his prayer letter. And we're looking tonight at one of the reasons that he can stay happy. Dear God, thank you for being our shepherd and taking good care of us. Help us to know that and feel it tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this thing of missions, and if this is your first night for a missions conference, the mission of the Christian is to take the good news that brought us from death unto life to every creature in the world. And that's a big project. But we're in it. We're in it this deep at Bible Baptist Church. We want to send people. We want to help them over there. We want to put food on the table and keep them over there, spreading the gospel. We're looking for good people, not charlatans. We're looking for self-sacrificing people with a work ethic. We're looking for spiritual people who get their prayers answered. And you know what? If you're such a person and God has called you to go somewhere else, we're interested in you. No kidding. That's what the conference is about. Now listen to this. But the mission of spreading the gospel to the world is going to cost money. Now, somebody's thinking this, oh man, I knew they'd get around to it. Anytime you go to a church, there's worship and love and the cross, but finally it's going to be money. But let's be adults. It will cost money to send somebody across the water to another country, right? Yes. When they're over there, they're going to have to eat, right?
Yes.
And they're going to have to live somewhere. They're probably going to have to pay taxes. They're going to want tracts to give out. Yes. All that costs money. You ever heard of the Haystack Revival? Okay, I was in Connecticut not too many weeks ago, and a man who knows about the history of revival took me up to Williams College, where the Haystack Revival took place, and there are monuments and signs for the Haystack Revival. And the name of a guy called Samuel J. Mills. Have you ever heard of him? He was a college student at Williams College, which was a relatively secular school. But he was interested in serving Jesus Christ. So he formed a club he called the Brethren. Now, you know, at Oxford University in the 1700s, there was a little group of fellows who got together, and they were so different from the other Oxford students because they wanted to live a holy life. They formed a club they called the Holy Club. And you know what? They decided that they would live by discipline. And they would, every day, they would read so many chapters in the Bible, spend this much time praying. During the week, they would visit the poor and needy. And they actually wrote out what they were going to do and discipline themselves. It was called the Method. Yes. So the college students made fun of them and called them the Methodists. Wow. Started on the college campus. They had some pretty phenomenal members, John and Charles Wesley and George Whitfield, the Holy Club. Now, this was years later. In Williams College, Samuel Mills started the Brethren. These were young men serious about God during the Second Great Awakening in our country. Now, the way the story goes, one day on the campus, there was a downpour, a lot of rain. I think they were having some services outside, but they couldn't stay outside because they would get soaked. So five of them sought refuge and shelter under a haystack. Now, I would always teach this. I teach this history of revival course. Sometimes I use the illustration because it's so important in my preaching, but I can never imagine how you'd find shelter under a haystack. Haystacks are like, where do you get shelter? Funny, I mentioned that right out loud, and someone said, in those days, haystacks were put on top of an elevated, like, platform, so you could get underneath it. There you go, and that's the picture at Williams College. They show you the haystack, and they were down there praying, pouring rain. They were down there and decided to be praying. Well, then, why don't we start praying? Then the Holy Spirit led them, like he does in prayer meetings. And these fellas started praying for the world. Do you know how many American missionaries there were when they were praying on the campus of Williams College under the haystack? Not one. The idea of praying for other parts of the world was kind of unique and unusual, but biblical. And God was in their prayer meeting. And you know what? Before they were done, they all committed themselves to reach the world. That's what our life is going to be about. We're going to leave our country and go to other countries and preach the gospel. That's what we'll do. And the story is that at the end, when the rain stopped, at the end of their prayer meeting and their committal to worldwide, they became the first American missionaries, incidentally. And others too, like Adoniram Judson, were recruited by them. There's a whole great story that the guy in Connecticut told me. But the story is, when they were finished, they were kind of come out from under the haystack. Somebody said, very practical person said, we can't do this. Do you imagine what it would take for us to go to other countries, preach the gospel? We can't do this. And Samuel J. Mills said this. He said, if we will, we can. Mm-hmm. which launched the missions movement. Wow. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. There's a factor about this cause of getting the good news of Jesus and his love to every person in the world. There's a factor there you don't want to forget. You know what that is? God.
Amen.
God. And yes, it's going to cost money, but God's going to pay the bills.
Amen. Right.
Now, the first ones, Jesus of Nazareth preached, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then he would find people like on the seashore, like the fishermen. He would say, "Follow me." And you know, some of them would follow Jesus. They would forsake everything, forsake their family, their livelihood, their career. Walk away, follow that man. They didn't even know where they were going to sleep tonight. They didn't know where food was going to come from. But they would follow him. Finally, thousands of people, read it in Matthew, who claimed to be disciples, not just 12, gathered together on a hillside in Galilee, and he sat down and taught them. He said, if you're going to follow me, here's the way it's going to be. That's called the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, for would-be disciples of Jesus. In the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, he said this, take no thought. That's a way of saying, don't worry about what you eat, what you drink, or what you wear. Okay, now that's very basic concerns. Food, drink, clothes. Matter of fact, another book in the New Testament says this, having food and raiment, clothing, be therewith content. So he went down to these needs. When I was in seminary, we had these scholarly books that we studied because we were going to be scholars. And I had a book that said the reason Jesus Christ talked in terms about utter poverty was because there was an economic depression going on at that time, we know from archaeology. No, that's not why he did that. You know why he did that? They'd forsaken everything. Their job, their income, their house, their family, they were going to follow him. So he says, but don't worry.
Amen.
Take no thought. Your Father will take care of you. Don't say, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Because after these things do the Gentiles, the heathen, seek. I remember I was worried one time. Have you ever been worried in your life? Yeah, I was a Christian, but I was worried. Remember, I was in a public bus. And I don't know what I was worried about, because you know what? I'm a professional worrier. That's kind of one of my talents. I don't know. Oh, no. And I had my Bible open, and I read that in Matthew. It says, take no thought, what shall we eat, what shall we drink? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. That's me, heathen. He says, your Father knows what you need. Well, he encouraged them, and then he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you.
Amen.
They left everything behind to follow this man. And he said, I've got a job for you to do in the world. And whatever you do, don't worry. Even about basic things like food and drink. You know why? Worry is distraction. Now, I don't want to pull Greek on you. But the Greek word for take no thought is based on the word for distraction. Do you know, sometimes I actually fall back into worrying. Okay, momentary backsliding. You know what it does? It distracts me. It distracts me from what I should be thinking about. So we said, focus on the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God will just pay the bills. God will take care of it. Now I'm going to ask the Wednesday night people at Bible Baptist Church, would that work?
Yes.
If I just pull up stakes and moved out and Jesus Christ led me to Mexico or Australia and I just took off and left, would he take care of me? I'm going to tell you, that's what the Lord taught him. Seek ye first the kingdom. take no thought, because that's distraction. And I need people in the world who'll be focused. Well, now, here's what I want us to see about this matter of God paying the bills. Okay, three things. Number one, God gives strength no matter what. Now, verse 10 again. It says this, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. In other words, somebody sent me some money from you while I was in prison. And I rejoiced, wherein ye were also careful. In other words, before, you were concerned about me, but you lacked opportunity. There was no way for you to send me any help, and I want to thank you for that. Not that I speak in respect of want. I'm not saying I needed the money. You ever got a missionary letter like this? Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He says this, thank you for sending me the missionary support money, but I didn't need it. See, I didn't need it. And then he says, I have learned, and he uses educational terms, learned, instructed, God is teaching me. Ever since I became a Christian, I've been in school. See, some of it is from the book. Some of it is from life. I've learned how to be a beast. I know how to be a good Christian, content and happy, even if everybody hates me. And how to abound, how to have everybody you see love you and not fall into pride. The Lord has taught me how to have a lot, how to have a little. How to be full, how to suffer need. Well, man, I wonder what I'm going to eat today. I wonder where it's coming from. But I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. No kidding. Look at verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I didn't need the money. I didn't need the money because God gives me something else all the time. Verse 13. I can do all things through Christ with. Do you know what we really need is strength?
Amen.
You know, if we run into kind of a jarring situation where we don't have any money and the cupboards are bare and we've lost our job and you know what, the guy wants the rent and we're in big trouble, the main thing we need in an economic problem is strength. That's, you know what's the worst thing when we fall apart? You know, some kids grow up in Christian families that do not sell them on Christianity very well because dad falls apart. You what? You spent what? Oh, what are you trying to do? Oh, now what will you do? Hey, you think your kids growing up in your Christian home have a very high opinion of God? When dad, every time something goes, a flat tire, we can't afford a flat tire. Ah! No, the biggest need is strength. See, when he said I can do all things, he didn't mean I can fly like a bird. I can walk on water. He means I can handle anything God sends my way. Through Christ which strengtheneth me, which debunks an idea that's very common. Have you ever heard anybody say this? God will never give me more than I can handle. Tell you what, all you have to do is be a pastor for a few years to find out that's false. I've known a lot of people where God let them have a lot more than they could handle. Some of them are sitting right in front of me right now. Do you know what the truth is? The truth is God will never give you more than you can handle with his help. Sometimes we're overloaded, so we find out we need his help. I can do all things, hunger, big belly full from the diner today, poverty, wealth, without walking away from God because I got enough money. No! I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Wow. See, that's the way it is. Now, notice in verse 12, the two words, suffer need. Then go down to verse 19, supply need. Paul says, here's how it goes. God will supply my need, but that doesn't mean I'll never suffer need. Suffer need. You know, I'm locked up in prison, and prison food isn't too great, and I have to share it with the rats. Suffer need and supply need. What on earth would that mean? If God actually supplies all of our needs, how can we ever suffer need? Well, here's what it looks like. It looks like sometimes God lets me do with less. And maybe it looks like I'm not even going to have enough to keep body and soul together. But He will supply my need. In the nick of time. Some of you have stories like that. You know, 23rd Psalm says, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not. That doesn't mean I won't want anything. It means I won't lack anything. My shepherd's going to take good care of me, even if He lets me go through a pretty thin time. But He's going to come through in the nick of time. Wow. And remember, God gives strength no matter what to the Christian. Number two, He uses givers to finance missions. See that there? Look at verse 14. Notwithstanding ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. That means you sent me some financial help when I needed it. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once again to my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now, here's what he was saying. He was saying, now look, you have well done that you gave to me. I didn't need the money. See, God gives me grace, strength, joy. I didn't need it. I wasn't laying in the prison bed going, what on earth is going to happen now? Oh. No, I wasn't a nervous wreck. I was content and peaceful in Jesus Christ. But it was a good thing you sent me an offering for several reasons. Number one, you have well done. It's a matter of doing well. Did you know Christians ought to do the right thing? Did you know being a Christian is a whole lot about doing the right thing? You become a Christian by God's grace through faith in Christ. He saves you. But you know what? To live the Christian life is to do the right thing.
Yes.
Like the teachings of Luke 6, right? It's Luke 6 now. Where he said, love your enemies. But one of the things he said was this, give and it shall be given you. Pressed down, running over. Remember that verse? Shall men give into your, if you won't be so stingy. Give and it shall be given you. And a person who does well, they heard about his problem, so they said, whoa, I wonder if we can help. Is there a guy going to Rome? Could you take this food? Could you take these clothes? Could you take these shekels? I think Paul needs it. And it was good for them to do it, whether he needed it or not. See what he was saying? It was well doing. Notwithstanding ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, something else about this. Verses 15 and 16, he says, nobody helped me after I left Macedonia. No church helped me, but you only. Now, did you ever notice this? They practiced church giving. Do you remember what Jesus Christ said about almsgiving? He said it should be done in secret. I call that chapter of Matthew 6, I call it secret service. Yeah. We should be pleasing God and not impressing people.
Yes, right.
And there were people, religious hypocrites back then, who would say, I'm going to give a large donation to the temple. They would blow a horn while they dropped their money. And he said, those are hypocrites. They had their reward. They got out of it what they wanted, and that was to impress you. But you know, my true followers are not going to do that. They're going to give in secret. And he said this, don't let your left hand know what your right hand does.
Yeah.
Do it in secret. Best way to do that is church giving. Now, I'm not against this. That's for sure. But you know, some people will write a large check and send it directly to a missionary or an evangelist. Okay, and I don't question your motives, but I might question mine if it was me. Where they go, whoa, look at the check we got from the Miller family in New York. Whoa. Shall we write them a card and we say, thank you, 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 thank you. And maybe you pray for them more than other people. Wow. Man, oh man. I had a guy coming to our church, just a visitor. He didn't really know me. He accused me of that. He said, you only visit people who give. Well, first of all, at my church, I never knew who did give. I kept that from me. We had a treasurer who handled all of that. I had no clue. You know, but wait a minute. Back to what I'm saying. Here's what church giving is. How can I give to help a missionary so that my right hand doesn't know what my left hand did? Put it in the offering plate designated for missions. Or maybe you do it. We did it. You can designate it for a certain missionary. You know what he would get? He would get a letter in the mail, or the mission board would, with a check in it saying, this is so-and-so money for McGee from our church, without any name attached to it. See, that's the way they did it. See, they gathered again in the church, they dropped it in the plate. Now listen, one way, our church always gave a certain amount of just all of our offerings through what we call the general fund to send missionaries and keep them on other parts of the world. But then we started Faith Promise. I never heard of it when I first started pastoring, which is voluntary giving above and beyond the tithe for missions. We started a missions fund. So we had general fund missionaries and missions fund missionaries. And we did it by faith promised 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 tells you about that. Where ahead of time you say, God, supply my need. I'm going to give this much per week, this much per month, this month per year, this next year. And I'm going to try you out. I think you've led me by asking for wisdom to say, I'm going to put this much above my tithe and my church giving. I'm going to put this much into the missions fund, okay, for the next year, and trust God to meet my need. Well, you know what happens if you do that the first year you do it? Miracles. I think I mentioned the other night, maybe in a prayer meeting, we have a granddaughter who is just making little tiny baby steps in her spiritual life. We love her and we're proud of her. But we were glad to hear that during the missions conference, she filled out a little card. She's like 12. She's older now. Little card and said, I will give this much per month or something like that into the missions fund. And she doesn't have a job. Afterwards, she started looking for ways. You know, find a quarter on the floor. And she didn't, and you know what, that first year, I'm talking about, she grew as a Christian like you wouldn't believe and saw God do miracles. Now at our country church, when we added a missions fund, it was a couple years we had doubled what we were doing. Not just money, but amount of missionaries we were helping. People were going to foreign countries who were led to go there. And you would never have been able to go except little old Juniata Baptist Church helped them out. Wow. And it was miraculous. Now watch. God uses givers to support the missionaries. He does. I have a friend who says this. This is a really great saying. Givers can always give. Give and it shall be given unto you. Givers always can. Why? You know why God uses me as a conduit? See, if I believe that I'm going to get if I give, although that's, what's the word? counterintuitive? Okay, I'm not just talking about in church, but if I'm in the habit of being generous, you know what? God says, given it shall be given unto you. Somewhere, you're going to get something you would have not gotten any other way. So givers can always give, because you're a conduit. You're a channel. God says, I'm going to use her and funnel money. Now, you might say, I tell you, that's a good sales job, Flanders does on Wednesday night. Hey, try it out this year. Amen. Watch what happens.
Yes, sir.
As you become a giver, it's amazing. Now look at verses 17 and 18. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all, I'm fine, and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, watch this, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now, where does that terminology come from? Comes from the covenant with Israel and the Jewish religion that God gave them. And there were different kinds of sacrifices, burnt offerings, peace offerings, sin offerings, trespass offerings. Read about them in the book of Leviticus. Now, we don't do that anymore. That's animals being offered in worship to God, and they had a symbolic meaning. But check your Bible. New Testament Christians. How many of you are a New Testament Christian? Okay, we have sacrifices too. Look them up in your Bible. They're very interesting. One of them is giving. He says, one of the reasons it was good that you gave to me is that God sees this as a sacrifice. And it is a sweet-smelling sacrifice. How many remember anything about the sweet-smelling sacrifices at the temple? I'm not going to make you talk, okay? Certain sacrifices, peace offerings, burnt offerings, meat offerings, were sweet-smelling offerings. And the symbolism was this. When they put them on the altar and set them on fire, the smoke would go up. And the symbolism is it went up to the nostrils of God. The sin offering was not a sweet-smelling offering. But the burnt offering, which means I give in my whole life, as symbolized by this whole animal being set afire on the altar. And God was pleased. Now he says this, you sent me an offering that was a sacrifice, and it was well-pleasing to God, a sweet-smelling savor. God was so pleased with you folks giving that gift to me, his servant in prison. It's an amazing thing. Now, you know, everything that happens in a church has a reason. We came to a year, and we're doing fine. The Lord's supplying the needs, and the bills are being paid. We're helping missionaries and other things. Well, something happened totally unexpected. The guy next door wants to sell us his house. Now, what's the big deal about that? I'll tell you what. Our church building for 100 years, I've had people ask me, did you start that church? No. Our church for 100 years has been about a city block from the corner. Okay, only we're not in a city. Okay, we're not up there by the highway. One block away. Okay, between us and the highway is this guy's house and property. He comes up to me and says, I wonder if you folks would like to buy my house. Would we like to buy our house? For 100 years, our church has wanted that property. 100 years. So I brought it to my deacons. I said, you know what? Harry has said he'll sell us his house for this much. We had a real estate guy, more than one, who are deacons. They checked it out, a very reasonable offer. Matter of fact, we would insult him if we try to get him down. Okay. Only thing wrong, we didn't have the money. We didn't have the money. We didn't have it in the budget. We weren't poor. But we'd have to mess a lot of things up to buy Harry's house. Only how could we turn it down? So finally, the Diggins and I we argued first. That's what we did. Argued, fussed, and argued. Then I said, why don't we take a week and just go home and pray about it? So we came back in a week, and guess what? We were in harmony. We all came back and we said, here's what we'll do. The annual business meeting, do you have those here? Is coming up in a couple of weeks. Let's stand in front of everybody and just tell them the situation. And let the congregation ask the Lord and see what we should do. Okay, and one of the deacons said, Pastor, why don't we tell them that all the deacons are standing behind you on this and you're saying we ought to buy the house, we just don't know how. I said, would you literally stand behind me? And in the business meeting, the deacon sat in the choir. Then I got up and I said, let me explain this to you. I had the treasurer. And basically it's this. The guy next door wants to sell us his house. And members of this church for 100 years have wanted that property. And there's every reason to think that we ought to get it. But we don't have it, and we'd really have to mess everything up if we used our regular budget. We don't know what to do. And I told him I thought it was a joke. It's not always good to tell jokes at business meetings. But I said this famous story about a preacher who says this, now we need this, and we've got the money. Only it's in your pocket. So I don't think I got much laughter. Anyway, so I don't know what to do. And then I had a couple of other deacons. We have prayed about it. We think this, we think that. And it got real quiet. Someone in the back stood up and said, I'd like to make a motion that we buy Harry's house without any reference to where the money comes from. It was a motion and a second and a vote of faith.
Amen.
Let's do it.
Amen.
All in favor? Aye. So, okay. Any more comments? And a lady in the back, and being a man, I wish it was a man. A lady got up and said, is this all the business for our business meeting? I said, yeah, that's all there is on the agenda. She said, why don't we just break up the business meeting and come to the front and ask Jesus Christ for the money?
Amen.
$120,000. Now, that's nothing in New York. Where I live, that's a fortune. Why don't we just come to the front and get on our knees and ask Jesus Christ for the money? I said, sounds like a good idea to me. So everybody go to the nursery, get your kids. And we all came to the front. We knelt down in front. I'll never forget this. And as we got down to pray, we started talking to him. And you know what the people sounded like? They sounded like they expected he was going to give it to us. Then we got up on our feet. And then the chairman of the deacons came up to me and said, now what do we do? I said, well, let's pray about it. And so then finally what I came back with is we had a certain Sunday that I called, I think, Vision Sunday, some very creative name. And I said, on this day, I'd like to have everybody at this church come and bring an offering of sweet-smelling savor, a sacrifice to God. And I'll do it. In other words, sacrifice meaning you got another use for the money. So you're going to give up something to give it into the building fund to buy this property. So I'm not putting pressure. I had somebody say, are you a televangelist trying to give? No, I'm not talking about giving away your retirement. Oh, come on. Just follow the Lord. And something you can give as a way of telling Jesus Christ you love him. That's what I want you to do. And I'm not going to know how much. So Vision Sunday comes. Okay. Now my deacon chairman comes up to me again. He says, what's going to happen today? I said, I have absolutely no clue. I had some interesting things happen. Like Friday or Saturday before that Sunday, a lady came that we knew, but she had nothing to do with our church. Lived about a mile as the crow flies from the church. You ever heard of that term? In other words, not going on the streets. Okay, some people are smart. But anyway, she came to me and she said, Pastor Flanders, I'm over here for you. She said, I've always been Catholic. You folks visit me, talk to me about God. Always been Catholic. But she said, a number of years ago, you may remember, her family went through a terrible time. She said, the priest never came over here. You did. Your people came by and prayed for us and got us through. Then she told me a very unusual thing that happened. She was looking around her house for money, and she found some antiques. And her kid says, put that on, what do you call that?
eBay.
She got thousands of dollars from a little piece of junk. And she said, I watch Christian television, but I don't go to church. But I'm going to give you a certain percentage of what we got. That was like a day or 2 days before Vision Sunday. Here we go. There was a couple in the little town of Vassar who always had trouble. They had some basic flaws in their marriage. Fighting all the time, ready to break up, all that stuff. Now they can't pay the rent and they get evicted. So I'm going down to a family member's house to see them, to comfort them in their eviction. And I did, and I prayed for them. Then the husband said, before you leave, I'd like to talk to you. So he follows me out. We're in the lobby. This is like within those couple of days of Vision Sunday. And he said, call her name. He said, she and I have been praying about this, and we would like to. And he pulled out a lot of money. A great big lot of money. I said, no, you don't. You just got evicted. You got enough trouble. You don't. He said, God told us to do it. What can you say to that? And then I went and found somebody, because I don't like having money all by myself. And me and another person counted the money. So those two things happened before Vision Sunday. But the deacon said, what do you think is going to happen? I said, I have no clue, but I'm encouraged. Well, let me just put it this way. The largest offering ever taken by any church in the history of Tuscola County happened that morning. It was a miracle. And when I took the check over to Harry, I said, you'll notice that's not a bank check. That's a church check. He looked at me and he said, I said, Jesus Christ bought your house. He looked at me and he said, how many people do you have going to church over there? I told him how much we were having. I said, but this was a miracle, Harry, and a good testimony to Harry, too. Wow. You know what? Like Paul, they gave a sacrifice. You know, may not have been a whole lot of money, especially for a guy in prison, but it was a sacrifice. And he said, that's good. You did something that was well doing, and you're going to get credit. That's what he means, fruit. You're going to get credit for the fruit that I bear. That's what it says. And you know what? It was a good thing for you to do. Good thing for you to give. Because you know what? Missions is financed by givers. Even poor people. Givers, an act of worship. And that thing in verse 17 about, not because I desire a gift, but I desire that fruit may abound to your account, meaning that you're going to get some kind of reward at the judgment seat of Christ because you supported me. People who come to Christ through my ministry, you're going to have some recognition. And you know what? That sounds like something a preacher would say, but it's in the Bible. Amen. It's really going to happen. Wow. So my last thing to say is this. Number one was, God gives strength no matter what. Number two, he uses givers to finance missions. Then number three, he supplies the needs of both the missionaries and the givers. Now look at verses 19 and 20 in the context. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, often we quote that verse, but I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't say the same thing as Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That God just takes care of us. Here's what it says. My God, the missionary's God, who keeps him content and joyful in all of his sufferings, my God is going to supply your needs. Whose needs? The people who came to support him. That's not a verse for everybody. It's a verse for the people who gave to help him stay out there. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Riches and glory. Can I ask you a question here? This is a legitimate question. Is God poor or rich? Wow. So if you're like me, I tend to look at my bank book to figure stuff out. But I'm going to tell you, in spiritual matters, we're talking about someone with unlimited resources. That's why churches sometimes ought to say, let's go for it. I don't mean do something stupid, But if you prayed about it, and if it takes a little faith, go for it.
Amen.
Go for it. Because we don't work for a pauper.
Amen.
We work for the ruler of the universe.
Amen.
God has plenty.
Yes.
God has plenty. And God's working on both ends. He's going to supply the missionary needs. These guys who came, for an example, they don't need us. We all feel like they do. No, not really. When it comes to need, the main thing they need is strength to follow the Lord. But He's going to also take care of them. And you know what? We don't need them in a way. But the fact is, if we get involved in this immense project that God is performing around the world, if I get involved by giving to supply the need of the missionaries, wow, it's something really big. And it's not about money. And it's not about worry. No, it's about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But I love it. That's why they go. It's about faith. And we all need to exercise faith.
Amen.
It's about worship. That's where that sacrifice is. A sweet-smelling savor. You know, that day, other times, people I know are Christians will bring an offering to God in the form of money. And it's just as much an act of worship as a Jew bringing a burnt sacrifice to God. Sometimes we don't know exactly what's going to happen when we go home. But we know this was for God. Wow. It's about worship. It's about reward someday. Whether our life will count for a little bit or a whole lot. And you know what it is? It's about seeing God work. Seeing God work. Seeing God work. And it's a great thing. Now look at me. We don't have to worry. We don't have to worry. Nobody has to worry. God pays the bills. He pays your bills. He pays my bills. I've known of some people in Christian work who poor mouth themselves. I've heard sometimes they'll say, well, you know, Brother Flanders, I don't know if I can get involved in this because I live by faith. As if we should go, oh, I'm so sorry. If you live by faith, let me ask you, in whom is your faith?
Right.
If you live by faith in God, you're sitting pretty. He won't fail. And it is a lot about getting involved and having a miracle life. Having a miracle life. While we watch God finance His program. Let's pray. Oh Lord, help us to see how we can be involved. Help us, Lord, to sacrifice. Help us, Lord, to give You the first fruits. And then, Lord, help us to give a free will gift about that. Help us, Lord, to be involved in what You're doing in the world when it comes to our life, our daily life, when it comes to our family, when it comes to our prayers. But help us also to be involved in what You're doing in the world in this very practical way we read about in the book of Philippians. Now, Lord, give us wisdom. That's what we prayed for at the very first hour of this conference. Help us to know whether we should be going or giving, and maybe both. And help us, Lord, if we're going, to know where to go, how to start. And if we're giving, help us to know how much. Help it to be so clear that it's almost like You say it out loud. Now, I'm not going to trick you, but I'd like us to keep our heads bowed. And I'd like to ask you the obvious question from tonight's Bible reading, and that's this. Do you want to be involved? Do you want to be involved in the biggest thing going on in the whole world? The only thing that's going to meet the needs of mankind? Do you want to be involved? Would you, I'm talking about, decide, not just to ask for prayer, but will you decide right where you're sitting, I will be involved in a real way in the work of getting the gospel of Christ to everybody in the world. I'm going to be involved, and I'm not going to let God show me how. If that would be you, would you raise your hand? And that's not just a prayer request, that's a decision. hands down. Oh God, we want to really be involved. Give us direction as to what we should do next. Help us, Lord, to put our lives on the line for the one who died for us. And I also pray, Lord, for people who came to church tonight worried. Help us, Lord, to cast our care on you. Help us, Lord, to have peace. Help us as Christians to lean on our Father and expect you to pay the bills. And Lord, anyone who's here tonight who is not a Christian, may they be motivated to come to Jesus Christ for all the reasons that require that, but also so that we might have you as our Father. And may I pray for you before we finish this? Is anybody here who would say, like Charles, I came to church without Jesus Christ, and I know I need him. And I'll let a perfect stranger like Rick Flanders pray for me right here at the end, that God will help me to see what I must do to be saved. If you'll let me pray for you, I will right now while our heads are bowed, if you'll raise your hand. Dear Lord, thank you for meeting with us every day. Thank you, Lord, for showing us the way. Help us, Lord, to follow your direction in every way. With our heads bowed, let's stand to our feet. If she can find it in the hymn book, I'd like us to hear the song, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way. And if there's something here on this night you want to spend a little time talking to the Lord about, I'd like you, while the people are standing, to find a place to kneel down and have that talk with them and settle matters, please, if you will. And our pastor's going to come, but she's just going to play the song. We won't sing it. But if you have something else to say to Jesus Christ, find a place like many people are right now. Kneel down and have that talk.